Today's passage is Luke chapter 19, verses 45 through 48. This is the reading of God's Word. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a robber's den." And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him. And they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging unto every word he said. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Oh, grant us, all of us, an ear to hear your word, that we may hear it, understand it, believe it, and obey it. Oh, Father, through your word, let us have that sweet fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And through your word, let us see what our Lord has done and accomplished for us. Let us give you all the glory, honor, and power. Receive all the glory. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In the book of Luke, Jesus Christ is accomplishing the kingdom of God. And now he arrives at Jerusalem. And last time we have seen that Jesus, as he sees the city of Jerusalem, he cried. He knew about the judgment of God that is coming to the city because his people did not believe in Jesus Christ and rejected him. We saw him crying over the city. And we have to remember that the judgment of God over Jerusalem, it actually points to the final judgment of God over the entire universe at the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, we too, with the heart of Jesus that is given to us, preach the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to the unbelieving world. With the judgment of God over Jerusalem in 70 AD, the Old Testament order ends. Of course, the end to the Old Testament order is completely witnessed at the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. All types end. This world ends spiritually first, and it will visibly consummate it. And that is the picture that we see in the rest of the book of Luke. The new era begins, meaning heaven begins. The kingdom of God begins. And that reality is clearly witnessed through the end chapters of the book of Luke. Well, today's story is about Jesus Christ cleansing the temple. So let us begin. Verse 45. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling. When we read the other synoptic gospels, we get more information. In Mark chapter 11, we read about Jesus Christ going to the temple beforehand and looking around at everything. Mark chapter 11, verse 11. Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple, and after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. So the event that we are looking at today happened when Jesus is re-entering the city. Mark chapter 11, verse 15 says, "Then they came to Jerusalem And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seat of those who were selling doves. And we know that there were many gates in the temple. So the people actually used the holy temple as a shortcut. Mark chapter 11 verse 16 says, "And Jesus would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple." And we see a similar story in John chapter 2. But we do not believe that these two stories are the same event. The story of the cleansing the temple in John chapter 2 happens at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. But the story of the cleansing the temple in Luke or Mark or Matthew happened at the end of Jesus' public ministry. So they are about 3 years apart. But all four stories are similar. In fact, we believe that the meaning of all four stories are the same. In the story first, we see the fulfillment of our God's promises in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and the fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and return them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness." So yes, God has promised that the Messiah will come and he will cleanse the temple and God's people. Now Jesus comes in our story and he fulfills it. Luke chapter 19 verse 46. "Saying to them, it is written, and my house shall be a house of prayer. But you have made it a robber's den." In verse 45, it is said, Jesus entered the temple. It is not saying that Jesus has entered the temple proper, like the Holy of Holies or Holies. It is saying that Jesus entered the temple yard. It was called the courtyard of Gentiles. This is where the Gentiles are allowed to come in. This place had become a marketplace where the sacrificial animals were sold and the tax monies were exchanged. Now you might say we see the same thing happening today. Some churches have become a marketplace. There's a saying that if you want your business to succeed, you got to go to a big church. And I don't want to dwell on that. At the time of Jesus, when the people came to the temple, they had to pay the temple tax. Exodus chapter 30, verse 12 through 14. "When you take a census of the sons of Israel to number them, then each of them shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord. When you number them, so that there will be no plague among them when you number them, this is what everyone who is numbered shall give. Half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary." The shekel is 20 gerahs, half a shekel as a contribution to the Lord. "Everyone who is numbered from 20 years old and over shall give the contribution to the Lord." So They were commanded when they come to the temple, they have to pay the tax, temple tax. The problem was that the leaders of the temple only accepted certain types of money for the tax. They only accepted the coins that were called the Tyrian coins. So the people who had Greek coins or the Roman coins, they had to exchange their money with this Tyrian coins. Otherwise, the leaders of the temple would not accept that. And the more serious problem was that the people had to go to the certain coin changers that the leaders of the temple approved, and those coin changers would charge a big fee. Thus, the coin changers and the leaders of the temple would profit much. The leaders of the temple were very much interested in making money. Again, I could go on how this is similar to today's church, but let's move on. And the Israelites were required to bring their best animals to sacrifice to God. But the people came to the temple and buy the animals to sacrifice at the temple. Yeah, for convenience, but too many times the leaders of the temple accepted only the animals that were sold at the temple as a proper sacrificial animal. As you can see how temple became the marketplace. It ran more and more like a business. Again, I could show the similarities in today's churches, but I resist. The Bible is very clear. It is no longer for the people of God to go to God through the earthly temple and its ministry. Ultimately, the blood of animals could not cleanse the sins of the people of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls or goats to take away sin." So we see this transition. The old has to go because the new has come. So the Old Testament temple must pass away, and the eternal heavenly temple and its ministry must come, and Jesus brings them. Now the answer that Jesus gives in verse 46, if you look at that verse 46, that answer is quotations from two Old Testament verses. So if we understand the backgrounds of those Old Testament passages in those two quotations are from, then we will be able to understand what Jesus is really saying in verse 46. First, Isaiah 56, verse 6 and 7. "Also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples." It said, Jesus says, it is written. Well, it is written in Isaiah 56. "It is written, and my house shall be a house of prayer." But the background of that saying, "my house shall be a house of prayer," is God saying that both the Gentiles and the Jews will together be God's people and worship together. That's the background of that saying. And Jesus brings that phrase to these temple leaders. Isaiah 49 verse 6, he said, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." That's from Old Testament. Isaiah 19 verse 23 through 25, "In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptian will worship with the Assyrians. In that day Israel will be the third party with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, 'Blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hand, and Israel, my inheritance.'" When you read the Old Testament, Assyria and Egypt, they were the enemies of Israel in the Old Testament. But God says that in the future, Assyria and Egypt, together with Israel, will be one people of God and they will worship God together. Even from the Old Testament, God said this. But at the time of Jesus, the temple did not obey the will of God. They actually rejected Gentiles. But see, from the Old Testament, God said, together with Gentiles and Jews, we'll worship God when Messiah comes and accomplishes the kingdom of God. And Messiah came. But the temple, Old Testament leaders of that temple, Jewish people, they rejected this will of God. The second quotation from Old Testament, "You have made it a robber's den." We could find that in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 9 through 11. "You will steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known. Then come and stand before me in this house, which called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered,' that you may do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, became a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, declares the Lord." Robber's den, or a den of robbers, it is a place like cave back then in which the robbers would store the things they have robbed. And it is the safe place for the robbers. Jesus saying that the temple has become such a place. The sinners would sin freely without true repentance, and they come to the temple and say to themselves, "We are saved," and thinking to themselves that they're okay. Jesus is saying that the temple has become such a place. And church must not do this same thing. You cannot completely ignore God. Monday through Saturday, you don't even think about what God has commanded you. And you don't even think about what His will is for you, because you are so busy following the pattern of this world, making money, And you come to church on Lord's Day without repentance and tell yourself, I'm saved. Thinking that that kind of life is okay. Jesus cried when he was looking at Jerusalem. How about you guys? We cannot use the church like just like how the Jewish leaders used the temple. Yes, we sin, but we repent of our sins. And we must not make our church a marketplace or a den of robbers. This is not your safe place. Even though all you do is sin and you don't repent, but you come to church on Lord's Day somehow thinking you're safe. Do not make this place a robber's den. And just like what Jesus has done in our passage, our church must excommunicate those who make our church a marketplace. Jesus kicks them out. And when you read John chapter 2, he even used the whip to beat them. Oh yeah, that shatters most people's image of Jesus. When they think of Jesus, he never gets angry and he's so gentle and nice. No, our God is angry over sin. Only reason that he accepts you is that you believe in Christ and you repent of your sin. It's not that he is just so gentle and nice that he will just forgive you. Luke chapter 19, verse 47 through 48. And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and leading men among the people were trying to destroy him. And they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging on to every word he said. Man, that changes everything. Yeah, one word can change so many things. Well, Jesus cleansed the temple and teaches daily in the temple. You see, the true word of God is now proclaimed in the temple. But the leaders of the temple want to kill Jesus. They are busy trying to find a way to kill Jesus. Later, Judas provides a way. But like the sinners of this world, they're afraid of the people. Even though in their minds, Jesus is sinning against God, but they would not do much, for they are afraid of people. This is the perfect picture of this world. They're afraid to say the truth because they're afraid of people. You know how many people died in church history just because they were saying the truth? And today, Christians are afraid what people might think of you or what people might say of you if you say the truth. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bond servant of Christ. And I'm not asking you to go out and make enemy unnecessarily. You got to be wise. But sometimes you have to make some enemies. And we must truly believe Jesus Christ, even though verse 48 tells us that the people were hanging on to every word Jesus said, but they were not given the true faith. Luke chapter 23, later, 18 and 21, but they, meaning the same people, they cried out all together saying, "Away with this man, and release for us Barabbas." Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again, but they kept calling out, saying, "Crucify! Crucify him!" The same people who welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem, and they were just eagerly listening to Jesus, and later on, because Jesus is not willing to give them what they want, the earthly kingdom, they say, "Kill him!" Same people. See, this is why when you want to know what kind of person that whatever person you're looking at, find out what they believe. Because the same person can do these two opposite things. They might welcome you, but later on they will say, "Kill." Unless they are truly Christian. Oh yeah, Christians may sin, but they will repent. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. "For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also," meaning the Israelites in the wilderness, "they heard the gospel from Moses. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard." Yes, even non-Christians can sit here and they will hear the gospel word, but they're not really hearing. Unless God gives you an ear to hear, that's why I pray before every preaching, to ask God to give you ear to hear, because non-Christians can hear my words, but they don't listen. They don't hear it with faith. So it doesn't profit them. That's why when you get up on the Lord's Day, you have to pray to God. First thing you do, you pray. I get up a little bit early. Oh, but you say, "Oh, my Monday through Saturday, I was so tired." No. If you're too tired to do the proper things on the Lord's Day, well, then get rest some other day. Don't use Lord's Day as your resting. Resting for us, Christian, is no longer physical. You're actually resting from the world. Resting from what you do Monday, Saturday. Rest from that. That's what it means. And rest from sin. Yeah, they were saying, "Oh, I need to sleep. Because I have, you know, Monday's coming. I have to prepare for Monday. I need to sleep." And of course, sometimes you gotta sleep. I do. Man, after two preachings every Lord's Day, I have to confess, man, even if I try not to sleep, after I go home and eat, I can't control. But I know that's not proper way to spend the Lord's Day. Brothers and sisters, I mean, you could skip watching your favorite show in Netflix Tuesday, or skip football Monday or Thursday so that you could have energy on Lord's Day. Why it is always have to be Lord's Day that you have to rest physically? Why not Monday? Why not Friday? brothers and sisters. We are pleasing God. And we must believe in Him, and you must find out whether that person is truly believing these things, because only by faith they may live according to the Word. Now, we must clearly understand the will of God as we look at the story of our Lord Jesus Christ cleansing the temple. Now, I'm going to summarize this as we end this. You have to understand the flow of redemptive history from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And if you come to Wednesday Bible study, we're looking at the whole Bible in a big picture, and that is really, really important for you to understand. Because if you lose the whole forest and you focus on a tree, you're not going to fully understand what you're reading. This is why you need to actively participate in all the activities of the church. Because it is for you, it is for your benefit to understand the Word. And don't be arrogant thinking that you don't need it. You do need it. I guarantee you need it. You need every Bible study. You need every preaching on the Lord's Day. And thinking that you don't need it, you don't have to read the Bible, that's arrogance. You have to. This is why churches exist, to do this ministry for you. So this redemptive history flow from the Old Testament and the New Testament, from the types to the antitypes, from the worldly to the heavenly. The temple is the same as the Old Testament, and so does the earthly temple. Even Solomon, who built the temple, knew, even in the Old Testament, he knew that the earthly temple that he is building was not the ultimate temple of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, chapter 2, verse 6. But who is able to build a house for him? For the heavens and the highest heavens cannot contain him, meaning God. So who am I that I should build a house for him except to burn incense before him? So he knew the temple he was building is not the ultimate temple of God. The true temple is coming. Acts chapter 7, verse 47 through 48. But it was Solomon who built a house for God. However, the Most High does not dwell in the houses made by human hands, as the prophet says. And as we have said before, the sacrifices of the Old Testament earthly temple and its ministry could not wash away our sins. Thus, Jesus has to bring the true eternal temple of God. John chapter 2, verse 19 through 21. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in three days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But verse 21, but Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. So in John chapter 2, Jesus proclaims that old temple is passed away. The new temple, he himself has come. You see, Jesus is the true temple. And his people who are his body is the true temple. You are the true temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and you also as a living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And the ministry of the true high priest, Jesus Christ, his ministry was not at the earthly temple. When he was offering himself as a true sacrifice to God, he didn't go to an earthly temple to do that. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 to 12. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats or calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So it is very clear that he entered the heavenly temple. So the perfect sacrifice and the ministry of the heavenly temple happens in heavenly temple. So the ministry of the old temple and the temple, physical temple itself, is now passed away. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 2, verse 4 and 5. A minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. Now, if he were on earth, if Jesus was on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. If Jesus was doing all that in an earthly temple, he could not even do that. He was not, according to the law, the high priest. But these earthly priests that were serving, it says, they were who serve a copy and shadow of heavenly things. The Old Testament is passing away, and the New Testament has come. So understand what Jesus is doing. In the Old Testament, it was all types pointing to the true heaven. But Jesus comes and replaces all the old with the new. He displaces the old, and he brings the new. Because the old has passed away, and the new has come. That's what Jesus is doing. Everything that he does is doing that. So the temple, the Old Testament temple, is no longer. We don't need it anymore. It served its purpose in the Old Testament, yes. But no more. Now, we come to the end. Because without me saying this, it's not complete. You and I, we are the true temple. When we see the completion of the Old Testament, like I told you so many times, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1 through 3, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house, meaning the temple. The priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And all the sons of Israel, seeing the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and they gave praise to the Lord. But see, that is our spiritual reality. Acts chapter 2, verse 2 to 4. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and they appeared to them tongues of as of fire, distributing themselves. And they rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Old Testament temple was built, and you see the glory of God filling that house. The Holy Spirit came. Just like when Jesus finished his work, the Holy Spirit comes to his people, the church. You are the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit lives in you. Yeah, you did not see fire coming down from heaven and filling you inside, but that's exactly what happened. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, that's exactly what happened. It's just not visible. The glory that fills you is not visible until Jesus' return. The Bible is very clear. Holy Spirit lives in you. Now, let me ask you this question. How clean do you need to be? If the Holy Spirit, if God can come into you, how clean do you need to be? Perfect cleanness, complete cleanness. Anything less than that, it's not going to work. Man, if you have a, you know, humanly speaking, if you have a one, what do you call this, speck of dust in you, God cannot come in. Do you understand how clean you are? How clean the blood of God, blood of Jesus, has cleansed you? Do you understand how clean He cleansed you? Oh yes, you are a filthy sinner. I know, because I am too. I am a filthy sinner, yes. But God lives in me. And I'm very, very clean. In fact, I don't have any more sin, spiritually speaking. Because when I go to heaven, my spiritual reality will be visible. And you will see how glorious I am and how clean I am. So this cleansing of the temple, the story of cleansing of the temple, it is your story. Jesus Christ drove all the filthy stuff in you to make you clean temple. The true temple of God, so that God could reside in you forever. This is your story. And you have to believe it. Man, if you think blessing of God is you being successful, you go to good college and you make a lot of money, you get good grades, or you meet a wonderful guy or beautiful girl, you think that's God's blessing? No, you already possess every blessing of God if you believe in Jesus Christ. You just don't know how blessed you are. Because your focus is already earthly. That's why complaint comes out of your mouth. Because if you see the spiritual blessings that you possess, you cannot complain any of it. But the earthly success, even non-Christians have it. They have it more. How can that be Christian blessing if a non-Christian have it more? I mean, you ask yourself that question. How can it be Christian if non-Christians have it more? But that's the lie that you will hear from Christians. They explain somehow the earthly success as a Christian blessing. That's a lie. That's a common grace. It really doesn't matter whether you're Christian or non-Christian. God will give you. But it seems like God gives more to non-Christian. But when it comes to heavenly blessing, God does not give non-Christian any of it. Zero. And you will realize how blessed you are. And what we need to do is realize it before it will be visibly consummated. Even though we cannot see it, you need to believe it. Yes, in the Old Testament, with the blood of the animals, the temple and the utensils of the temple were cleansed. And how much did the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse you? The true temple of God. Our passage describes what happened to you. And I keep saying, if whatever we read in the Bible has nothing to do with us, then who cares? But every event, every story is our story. These things happen to us. It is our reality. Jesus cleansed you with his blood. Now you are his temple. Perfect, clean, holy temple of God. I don't know how to convince people of this. You know, the Holy Spirit living in you, that God chose you and he saves you and he resides in you. That, and you win $1 billion in lotto. Do you understand when it comes to you being happy, which one is actually make you more happy? If I say, oh, you want $1 billion, I don't need to explain. You will be so happy. And yet here I am. This, you being his temple, it should make you infinitely more happy. But here I am trying to convince you that. And here you $1 billion lotto, I don't even need to convince you. You'll be happy. How do you explain this? And yet that's my job. Asking the Holy Spirit in you to make you understand that you are far more blessed than anybody in this world, whatever ever happened to them, you are far more blessed. I pray that God will give you that understanding and belief so that we could all live that joyous life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your grace upon us. Thank you for cleansing us so clean that now you are able to live in us. Oh Father, how blessed we are that we are your temple now and forever. We give you all the glory, honor, and power. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.